Bibles. And while you're turning there, Luke was a companion of Paul's, and we read in Acts that he joined along in Paul's missions in his second missionary journey, and just about the time when he crossed over into Macedonia. And he writes in the beginning of his gospel, he says, you know, Theophilus, I want you to know that these things are certain. And I have, you know, there are lots of people who've been writing about these things that you've heard about. But I thought it would be good if I investigated and then passed on to you an orderly account of what took place so that you may know the certainty of the things that you've been taught. And as we read this, let's be those also who take this and recognize that this is investigative work that's been written for us, and not just finding facts in the past, but actually speaking to eyewitnesses, Luke says in the very beginning. He possibly could have even talked with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and if not Mary, the Apostle John, who was later Mary's caretaker. So keep that in mind as we read this. Imagine him investigating and taking in those facts from the account and interviewing, you know, what actually happened? What was that like? And as we read this, imagine that, that this is, and know the certainty of what's been written. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was a righteous and devout man. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. The word of our Lord. Amen.
Would you bow your heads with me and let's go to God in prayer. Lord God, we just thank you for the joy of this season, the joy of celebrating a king. And Lord, a king who is not just a political figure, not someone who would who would lord it over those underneath his rule, but those who would set his people free. And thank you, Lord, for setting us free from sin. And as we come today, Lord, we just confess our sin and our need for forgiveness and cleansing every day. And we thank you, and we claim and receive, Lord, that grace and that mercy that flows from the cross. Lord, we pray for those who don't know this king. And we pray, Lord, for those who are seeking to bring good news to the lost, and focusing especially, Lord, on the mission field of Kosovo. God, we pray for our workers there, the Alliance team. Lord, for Brenda Knopp and Connie Seal and Melissa and Jeff Singfield and Violet and Timothy Steinhardt and Jessica and Benjamin Vreeland. And Lord, the churches they're seeking to plant, the community center that they are developing, Lord, bless their efforts and protect them. And Lord, we think of all of the Christmas outreaches in many of the mission fields. God, give them fruit for their labor. And Lord, for those missionaries who are going to be especially missing their families at this time of year, we just pray that Emmanuel would be near to them and keep them encouraged. Lord, we continue to lift up Mongolia and those the approvals now for these individual churches that are needed. And God, do your work there. We continue to pray for the Philippines and the rebuilding to take place there. Father, we pray for mercy for our nation. And we ask, Lord, that you would speak to our leaders, give them wisdom and integrity to rule well with truth. And God, that you would have mercy on our country and Lord, on your church in our nation and around the world. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Lord, show your glory through your church. And Lord, begin by working in us as individuals. Make us more like Jesus. And use the remainder of this service to do so. Lord, we lift up to you those that are in need of healing, those in need of help and provision in whatever way. Lord God, every need represented by every home here today, we just bring those to your feet and say, Lord, we trust you. We trust you to provide. Lord, just speak to our hearts and be glorified in us, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Would you please stand with me? We're going to sing together hymn 55, Once in Royal David's City.
Once in Royal David's City stood a lowly cattle shed, where a mother laid her baby in a manger for his bed. Mary was that mother mild, Jesus Christ her little child. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. And his shelter was a stable, and his cradle was a store. With the poor and mean and lowly lived on earth our Savior. His wondrous childhood he would honor and obey, love and watch the lowly maiden in whose gentle arms he lay. Christian children all must be mild, obedient, good as eyes at last shall see him through his own redeeming love. For that child so dear and gentle is our Lord in heaven above, and he leads his children on to the place where he is gone. Not in that poor lowly stable with the oxen standing by we shall see him, but in heaven, set at God's right hand and eye, when like stars his children crowned, all in white shall wait around.
Please be seated.
I have a story to tell you. I'm not even sure I've told my family this. I'll find out if they've heard me tell this one. I was just a young child when I must have come across some sappy Christmas special that spoke of the magic of Christmas, and somehow I was led to believe that at midnight on Christmas Eve, for just a brief time, that animals could speak like you and me. Anybody ever hear that? I'm not the only one? Okay, all right. Now, I never asked my parents to confirm this because grown-ups are notoriously bad at believing that kind of thing. So I just took it upon myself to stay up late that Christmas Eve, and when it got close to midnight, I snuck out of bed and out of the house and headed for the chicken coop, okay, raised on a farm. And, you know, on our farm, we had beef cattle and for pigs for a short time. But the chickens were my responsibility to feed them and water them and gather and clean the eggs. So in I came, middle of the night there with my flashlight, and there I was with a couple of hundred hens who seemed to be wondering what I was doing there. You know, it wasn't my normal time to be in there. They had plenty of food and water and didn't have any eggs for me yet, so what was I doing there? Well, I was expectantly waiting for midnight to hear the animals speak. Well, whatever those hens were thinking, midnight came and went, and they didn't have much to say. So I eventually got bored and went back to bed, pondering one of many disappointed expectations to come. The magic of Christmas, humbug. And you know, you may never have expected chickens to talk, but I'm sure that you have gotten your hopes up for something that didn't pan out. And no matter how silly our expectations might be, if we have enough of them that are dashed, eventually we learn that if we just don't expect anything, we avoid disappointment, right? But is that the kind of life that God wants us to live? You know, one where we try hard just not to expect anything so we're never hurt by the sting of disappointment. I really don't think that's what God wants for us. Instead, I believe God wants us to live in a spirit of expectancy. I'm thinking he probably wants us to live in expectancy of something a little different than talking chickens, maybe, but expectancy nonetheless. Last week, we talked about how Christmas, the Christmas spirit, is a spirit of joy. And the week before that, it was a spirit of remembrance, looking back to what God has done in the past. But today, we see that the Christmas spirit is one of expectancy, looking forward to what God will do in the front, before us in the future. The dictionary defines expectancy in this way. It's the state of thinking or hoping that something, especially something pleasant, something good, will happen or be the case. Let me read that again. The state of thinking or hoping that something, especially something pleasant, will happen or be the case. That's expectancy. God's going to do something good. I expect it. Now, to get at this and how the Christmas spirit is a spirit of expectancy, The scripture reading. Folks, I have always just loved and been fascinated with the story of Simeon and Anna. You know, such wonderful and kind of mysterious parts that they play in the Christmas story. Simeon, we're not told his age, but it's been assumed that he's an old man. And we're told that in verse 25 that he was righteous and devout. He was a godly man. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, it says. That's an interesting way to put it. I take it to mean this. He felt sorrow for what had become of his nation and his people, the height from which they had fallen spiritually and in every way, economically and just in their freedom. Now there was oppression and corruption and so many negative things. But he never gave up hope that God would do something about it. God would bring consolation. He knew the prophecies that a Messiah would come to change things. He believed what God said through the prophets. That even though those prophecies were hundreds of years old by this point, he lived in expectancy that God would bring consolation to his people. Then it says in verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. I always wonder, how long did he know this? You know, did this revelation come to him a month earlier, a year earlier? Did he get this message as a middle-aged man or as a young man, having several decades to anticipate, to look forward to actually meeting the Messiah that generations had been waiting for? I can't say for sure, but Simeon acts and speaks like a man who's been waiting for a long time for this. And so one day he gets up, and something inside of him says, "This is the day you've been waiting for. Go to the temple." And he heads to the Temple Mount and climbs those steps, walks across the courtyard filled with lots of people. And that same voice within says to him, "That couple over there, that's them. And that baby that she's holding, that's him." So Joseph and Mary watch as this stranger walks up to them and takes their baby in his arms and starts talking about how the Lord can take him home now. And that must have been kind of an odd encounter in some ways, you know? Verse 33 says how Joseph and Mary marveled at what Simeon was saying about their baby. And it didn't stop there. Simeon addresses Mary and gives her some things to expect. Look at verse 34 and 35. Simeon blessed them, said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against. So the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too." What does all that mean? I mean, we know looking back on it, but then how cryptic can you get? And can you see Mary through the years watching her son growing up, remembering at times Simeon and those cryptic words, wondering, where is all that leading exactly? And then as Jesus began his ministry and it became more and more clear just who he really was, and yeah, that old guy back then, he knew what he was talking about. Then as she watched her son hanging on a cross, dying, she knew what that sword piercing her soul was about. How did that strange man know that so many years earlier? Then, while they were still there at the temple, the baby Jesus, Anna comes up. And it says that she was very old. Not a very complimentary thing to say to a lady, but verse 37 says she was 84, and the translation there is a little unclear. It could be interpreted that she was a widow for 84 years, which would make her really old. But look at what she does in verse 38. It says, coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. She spoke about this child, not just to anyone, but to those who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. What does that mean? I'm sure there were a lot of people at the temple that day who had given up on any Messiah coming. You know, those prophecies were ancient history, and the facts were Rome now ruled through the corrupt Herods and then the governors, and things were hard, and they didn't dare hope for some redemption of Jerusalem. That would just be setting themselves up for disappointment. That's where I'm guessing maybe most people were, but some, like Simeon and Anna, believed what God had said. And they were still looking and waiting and expecting. It finally had come. He finally had come. Folks, today, God wants us to be a people who live in that same spirit of expectancy. No matter how old the prophecies are, no matter how many generations have come and gone, waiting and wondering and getting more and more skeptical about is he really coming? Let's take a look at four truths to develop a spirit of expectancy this Christmas. And number one in your outline is this, very simply, God has plans. God has plans. Many of you know that old tract developed by Campus Crusade, now referred to as CRU, used for decades, called the Four Spiritual Laws, right? How many of you use that in witnessing to somebody through the years? A few of you there. The first law is what? God loves you and offers a wonderful plan for your life. Now, you know, some people have critiqued that as being, you know, cliche or kind of cheesy. But folks, it's true. It's true. God has a wonderful plan for your life. God says to the prophet Jeremiah, a verse that has brought great encouragement to so many, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." God has a plan for you, for your family, for our church, for the world. He knows where he is taking things. And folks, if we really believe that, how can we not live in expectancy? Now, of course, if we don't trust that his plans are good, well, then we live in dread, okay? Dread is expectancy, I guess, but of something negative. But faith in God means trusting that he has plans and that those plans are indeed good. Now, the thing is, we don't always get an explanation of what his plans are. And even if we did, those plans might be very different than what we would envision. They might not seem good at first, but we should know by now, things aren't always what they seem at first. God says through Isaiah chapter 55, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." And folks, I am quite sure that God's plan for Joseph and Mary's lives were not anything they could have imagined, let alone planned for their own lives. But God's plan was better, no matter what their plans were. His plans weren't always pleasant for them, and weren't always convenient for them. Sometimes they were downright scary. But it was ultimately a plan by which you and I were saved from eternity without God. And we were offered an eternity with God. And I think that makes it a pretty good plan, no matter how inconvenient it was for Joseph and Mary. Folks, this is the fact. God has plans, and if we can really trust him that his plans are good, then we can live in expectancy of very good things. A second thing about the spirit of Christmas being a spirit of expectancy is this. Faith is forward-focused. Faith is forward-focused. How does that fit with the message of 2 weeks ago? It's a spirit of remembrance, right? And we talked about how the holidays were about remembering what God has done in the past. How does that jive with this expectancy and faith being forward-focused? It's very important that we be clear. It is true. We must remember what the past and what God has done throughout history and our own personal history. But it doesn't end there. You know, we don't remember the past for the sake of the past. We remember the past so that we can learn and see what God has done, so that we can go into the future with faith, right? With knowledge of what kind of God it is that we serve, that he's revealed himself to be in the past, so that we can go forward to the good things that he has planned And we can go into that unknown with confidence that comes from knowing from the past that this is the kind of God I'm banking on. The kind of God who did that is a God I can trust in the future. See, part of the problem with the Pharisees that we keep seeing Jesus wrangling with in the Gospels is this. They look back to what God did in the days of Abraham and Moses and David and so forth. And that's good. But that's all the further it went. They got stuck there, looking backward only, and never turned their faith to what God is able to do now and able to do in the future. They could only idealize the past, and so they really didn't have an expectancy of the future. Could this be why they couldn't understand, couldn't grasp, couldn't accept Jesus? He was doing something new, something fresh, something forward-focused, and that just didn't fit their ways. People, don't let that happen to you. You know, as we get older, we have more history behind us. The more we're tempted to get stuck only looking back. You know, when your kids are studying ancient history and they ask you for an eyewitness account, that can sting a little bit, you know? But I love the attitude of Martin Luther, who said, you know, if I knew it was my last day on earth, I'd go out and plant a tree because I want to do something that's going to outlast me. And that's precisely the attitude of Simeon and Anna. There they are, praising God and telling anyone who would listen about what God was going to do. And what he was going to do would probably be a long time after they had passed away. They wouldn't live to see what this baby would become and what he would do, but they rejoiced anyway. If you're a person of faith, that faith will cause you to look forward beyond your years on earth with expectancy of what God will do for your future, but also for future generations, the next generation and the next and the next, as many as there are before Christ returns. Expectancy. Faith is forward focused. Number three, simply, God speaks to us about what is ahead. All right? God speaks to us about what is ahead. Now, I'm guessing that we've all had times when we really wished that we had a crystal ball to look into the future and see what would happen. You know, times when we sought God and we felt we needed to know what way to go for the future. We wished God would write it in the sky, but he didn't, and that was frustrating. And, you know, by the way, the whole, just kidding about the crystal ball thing, but for real, I mean, fortune-telling and all that kind of New Age stuff is big business these days. People so much want to know what the future holds, but God forbade that a long time ago. So don't go chasing after, you know, what some force, some power other than God's power will tell you about the future. That's not right. He wants us to seek him and what he chooses to reveal to us. But I've had a lot of those times where I really wish he would tell me more. And I've had to conclude that God didn't feel that I needed to know some things, and even if I thought I needed to know it. But that doesn't mean that God never tells people what is coming. On the contrary, God did a lot of telling people what is ahead, as he did for Simeon and Anna. In fact, that's one of the greatest reasons to believe in the scriptures, in the Bible, those fulfilled prophecies. You know, there are hundreds of them in Scripture. By some reckoning, there's as many as 2,000 fulfilled prophecies in the pages of our Bibles. And it's been proven that those predictions were made often several hundred years before the fulfillment. That's a tough thing to ignore. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Peter says, concerning this salvation, those prophets who spoke about the grace that was to come to you and your generation, they searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. I think this is so fascinating. He talks about, you know, gets into the minds of those prophets as they're saying, God revealed this to me, but when's this going to happen? And am I going to live to see this or what? And it goes on to say that it was revealed to them that these things would not happen in their generation, but down the road, the days of Peter and others who got to see these things fulfilled. And we know that Jesus' relative, distant cousin, John the Baptist, was sent to prepare the way for Jesus. He baptized and he called people to repentance. And we read in Luke 3:15, the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. Folks, they were expecting, they were waiting expectantly. They had a sense something's coming. Something's coming. After all this time, after all those silent 400 years with no prophet speaking, they had this sense something's coming. Our God is a God who speaks, who gives people little glimpses of what's ahead. And I've had times when I thought I had an idea of what God was doing, and times I was just terribly wrong. And that can be confusing and humbling. But I also know there have been times where I definitely received direction about what was ahead, where God gave me a clear direction. This is what's going to take place. And it did. God had something planned, and he had a part for me to play, and I felt, he felt, too, that I needed to know at least a little bit of that plan so I could work with him and not against him. So today, folks, I live with expectation that he'll do it again. Sometimes it's a small thing, sometimes it's a big thing, but God speaks, and he leads, and he directs. And I think it's very much in order for us to start our day with our devotions and prayer in expectation, saying, God, what do you want to do today? Just, you know, give me some glimpse of how you want to use me today, or somebody I can bless today to bring glory to you. I think there's nothing wrong with that at all. Number four, we are called to watch and wait. We're called to watch and wait. You know, at Christmas, we look back on what happened 2,000 years ago. But of course, there's so much more to the story. It didn't end in Bethlehem. That baby born in such humble circumstances when he grew up spoke of a kingdom. And people looked at his peasant clothes and scoffed at the idea of him being a king. But this invisible kingdom that he spoke of brought healing and hope to those who would believe. And he even exerted his rule over death when, after being crucified, he rose again. And folks, he's coming back. And when he does, no one will doubt his authority to rule and reign. He will burst through the sky, and every eye will see him, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. In anticipation of that day that lies ahead for us, we're told to watch and wait. Just an example of the kind of things that Jesus said to lead us to that stance. Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 35, Jesus says, "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes." And Jesus said a lot of things like this, and the apostles did, and the rest of the New Testament too. Folks, it's clear God wants us to watch and to wait, to live in expectation of what God said is coming. In fact, interesting verse in Romans 8 tells us that we humans are not the only ones living in expectation. Romans 8:19, "The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed." Chickens don't talk about it, but nonetheless, creation is expecting. Folks, like Simeon and Anna, you and I know at least something of what God has planned. He's told us about it in his word. It's big, it's good, it's eternal. Let's be watchful as we wait, straining forward by faith, anticipating its fulfillment. You here today, are you one who has concluded, as I mentioned earlier, that life has way too many disappointments, and those disappointments hurt way too much, and so you're just going to live with no expectation. Don't get your hopes up for anything. You know, that's just safer. You won't be disappointed, right? To whatever extent that may describe where you are, I plead with you to reconsider that way of thinking. Please do not let hope and anticipation drain from your heart. Here's the secret to having expectation that won't lead to disappointment. Center your hopes and direct your expectations on God and His plans, not on your own selfish plans. You see the difference? You know, we so often make up our own plans and we're disappointed when they don't work out. But folks, we trust God and that His plans are good. He will not disappoint. Because just like in the days of Simeon and Anna, God has plans. He has good plans for you specifically. We can look forward to the fulfillment of those plans. He has spoken and continues to speak about those plans. So we can watch and we can wait and we can live with a spirit of expectancy. Decide today to live in that spirit of expectancy for something a whole lot more than what's under the Christmas tree, okay? Expect for God to be at work. Live in anticipation of His good plans. Not your plans, but His plans. You may have to let go of some of your plans to be able to embrace His. But believe, anticipate, look forward to great things, God-sized things, in a spirit of expectancy. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me? And let's go to Him now. Lord God, I thank You for the kind of God that You are, that we, as we've looked back in what You've done throughout biblical history and church history and our history, You have shown Yourself to be faithful and powerful and good. And Lord, therefore, we can look to the future, the spirit of expectancy, expecting You to continue to be faithful and powerful and good, and to use us, Lord, in Your good plans. God, I pray for anybody here today who just doesn't quite know where they stand with You. Lord, they've never received You and clearly as their Lord and Savior. I pray, God, that You would speak to their hearts and make them Yours, that they would respond to You today. But Lord, for all of us, I just pray that You would give us, Lord, little glimpses, little inklings of Your good plans, so that we at least might have enough to work with You, to give us that spirit of expectancy to grow. Lord God, that we might have an anticipation that is contagious of joyful things, because Your promises, Lord, are faithful and good. Lord, be glorified as we wait and watch in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand with me? We'll close with hymn number 64, O Little Town of Bethlehem.
Still we see thee lie above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above, while mortals sleeping angels keep their watch of wandering love. O morning stars together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. How silently, how silently, the wondrous gift is given. so God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heir. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel.
May Emmanuel, God with us, go with you this week and give you great joy as you anticipate all that he has for you. God bless you.